So today, we are coming to the end of this amazing passage of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to the end of chapter 7. We're going to be completing it here today, at least, you know, just this portion of Matthew. We're going to continue on in Matthew. But right here, we come to the end of this, and we've covered a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. We've learned lots, I pray that we have learned lots. But as we wrap things up here today, we continue to look at these contrasts that Jesus has been developing just in the last little bit of chapter 7. Because last week, we looked at these contrasts between the two roots, between the two fruits. Well, now we pick it up and continue to look at these as we look at the two claims. And let me bring this up here for us as we look at the two claims, the two builders. And then we're going to look at the true authority that Jesus is speaking with here today. So look at verse 21 again with me as we jump into this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then Jesus says, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now that right there for us is a very sobering passage. It's a passage that I'm sure many people would love to just kind of skip over, forget about, not have to think about, pretend it's not there. It's brought panic, it's brought worry and great kind of concern to many people who are truly saved, wondering, is this me that he's talking about? Am I one of those ones that are going to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Well, we're going to talk about that more here today. And my prayer is that you leave here today with a full assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the hope and the prayer here. And if you leave here today without a full assurance in Jesus Christ, don't leave. Stick around until you have that assurance of salvation. Don't go here without that assurance of salvation. So we're going to work through this passage that I pray is going to help develop in you that complete assurance that you don't have to doubt or worry about that day that you're going to stand before Jesus one day, as we all are going to do, but that you stand before the day with complete confidence that you're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of my Lord." That's what we can be confident in hearing, but there are certain things that we need to be sure we've done and applied to our lives. That's what we're going to look at here today. So Jesus really drops this truth bomb for us, that everyone claiming to be believers in Jesus Christ aren't going to enter into heaven. Just because a person claims to know the Lord and claim to be a Christian does not mean that they're automatically going to enter into heaven. There are going to be those who seem like true believers. They have the Christian lingo down, right? But they're missing it. Well, what is it that they're missing? Well, they're missing a true, genuine faith in Jesus. They're lacking a relationship with him, and that's what Jesus is pointing out. Remember, Jesus has been addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, just even last week in chapter 7, verse 15, he's been addressing the false prophets and how they came to deceive people. They pretended to be Christians, but they were not. They were what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. So they looked the part, they masqueraded as sheep, as Christians, but they were not. But now in the remainder of chapter 7, Jesus isn't dealing necessarily with false prophets, but he's dealing with false professors, and not professors academically, you know, teaching at a university or something. Those that are professing with their mouths to know Jesus, to be in partnership with Jesus, and yet are not. They're far from the Lord. Now, the false prophets were those that deceived others, but the false professors are those that are self-deceived. They think they're all good. They've listened to the false prophets. They think they're doing the right thing, but yet they're not in relationship with Jesus. So that term, Lord, is repeated a few times here, right? Now, that term Lord, they're using this term. And that was, in this day, kind of a common greeting of reverence, as I'd be like saying sir to somebody. But we know this term Lord began to take on a much greater meaning and associated with Jesus as being God, deity. Now that word Lord in the Greek is the Greek word Kyrios, and that really simply means master, all right? It's a master. And it's defined in Strong's concordance as he to whom a person or thing belongs. He to whom a person or thing belongs. Now, here's the problem. These people that Jesus is addressing never truly belonged to Jesus. That's the issue. That's the problem here. They weren't rooted in him, as we saw in chapter 7, verse 18 and 20, the two different trees. You can't have a tree that's not rooted in Christ bearing good fruit. And you're going to know what they're rooted in by their fruit, right? You'll know them by their fruit. So these are people that aren't truly rooted in Christ. They've never belonged to Christ. They've never let him in to be their Lord and Savior. So Jesus makes a distinction. It's not just those who say that Jesus is their Lord. It's those rather that demonstrate it by a changed life. Those who actually live out the will of the Father. It's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's important. Does the will. Now that right there can also bring some kind of consternation. For some, it can be very daunting, like wondering, oh boy, okay. Well, now you just put this to another level. Am I fulfilling the will of the Father? Am I doing the will? Have I missed it by chance? And we can really complicate this. We can worry over these things. And this begins to sound almost a bit of like a works-centered gospel. But let me explain this to you. And hear me on this, please. Salvation is not a matter of your works or your doing. It's not about your effort. We don't have to fear in life wondering if we have scored well enough on the practical exam of carrying out God's will. Have I passed or not? Have I done enough, Lord? We don't have to worry about those things. We are saved by faith and faith alone, but you've often heard it said, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, it's going to be demonstrated by how we live our lives. But understand, God's not looking to see if you've done enough to be saved. And we live that way oftentimes, don't we? We live in such a works-oriented, works and reward type society and culture that we feel like we've got to earn everything we get. And we drag that into the gospel and into our salvation where we think, I'm not going to make it into heaven unless I do my part. I got to earn this. I've got to do something to make me feel like I can be accepted now, that the Lord cannot turn me away because I can bring all this stuff now and say, look at all that I've done, God. Look at how hard I've tried. Surely you've got to accept me now. And we think that we're going to improve upon our salvation or our standing with God by what we've done. But this has nothing to do with the gospel, my friends. This is not what salvation is about. It's not the Lord died for you and all those that now do their part in working to earn that are going to receive it. No. It's the Lord died on a cross to save you and do the work. That's why he says on the cross, it's finished. The work's done. So God's not looking to see if you've done enough to be saved. Jesus has done it all for us to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. But here's the deal. When we surrender our life to him, he makes us new. That's conversion or regeneration. We have a new heart, a new focus, new priorities. There's a new devotion now that we want to live for the Lord. And those things should be evident in a person who's truly been converted. It's not as though we have to be wondering each day, did I do the will of God today? Did I miss it by chance? Did I step out of the will of God? Should I have driven on the freeway to make it to church today rather than going down the back roads? Did I screw up somehow? Did I miss the will of God? We can complicate it sometimes and think that the will of God is so like specific in these areas that we might mess up or get off track somehow. But we don't have to fret these little things in life. Listen to what Jesus said when asked by a group of people, what must we do to do the works of God? And here's what Jesus says in John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Can I just highlight this one area for you? That you believe? He didn't say, well, I'm glad you asked, because the list is pretty long. You need to do this. You need to read your Bible. You know, you need to go to church. You definitely need to tithe. That's still good, but you need to do all the, he didn't go over this list and start to say, like, here's all the things that you need to do to be saved or to do the works of God, to be accepted. That's what they were asking. What must we do to be accepted? Believe. It's so simple. It's so easy, and yet we complicate it. We add to it. Jesus later goes on to say in John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. There it is again, believes. And I will raise him up at the last day. So the key is that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And it's by believing in him and placing your trust in him that you are converted, you're born again, and you're brought into a right relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ. Believing. That's it. Romans 10:9-10. I think we shared this last week as well. But it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can I just highlight that? You, that's you, will be saved. It doesn't say, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and da-da-da-da, fill in all the blanks. No. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's what we're all desiring, is to be in a right standing with God. That's the righteousness that we have in and through Jesus Christ by believing in him. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, that believing is not the first step of many. This is it, the beginning and the end point of your salvation, believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. So Jesus is dealing with a group of people who have not done that. They've not truly put their full faith in Jesus Christ. They've done a lot of incredible things by which they thought they must be accepted into heaven. Look at what we read in verse 22 again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And they list off this rap sheet. Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? They're listing off this rap sheet like, look at our credentials here, Jesus. Come on. How can you turn us away? Look at all the great things we've done, and we've done it in your name. Now, here's the crazy thing. These people look like the real deal. If you were to see them in operation, you'd be going, oh man, genuine believers. They're of our tribe, man. They're one of us. Hallelujah. They look like the real deal. They seem to be right on track with the things of God. But just like the false prophets who were not truly rooted in Christ, these false professors weren't rooted in Christ either. And they were doing things, but they weren't doing them for the Lord. It's one thing to do it in the name of the Lord, but are you doing it for the Lord and through relationship with him? Well, then that poses the question, how were they doing these things? And not just doing things, but doing some supernatural things. If that's not from the Lord, where's that from? Well, that's of a different source. It's of the devil. That's pretty heavy. It's shocking that miracles are sometimes done through pretenders and false teachers. We see many people, and I named some last week, we see many people that are operating and doing things, but they're not doing it in relationship with the Lord. Doing it for themselves, maybe doing it under another power. Think about the magicians in Egypt during Moses' time. These were people that were able to do some significant wonders and signs and wonders, supernatural powers. And it just goes to show that miracles do not prove a person. And if it's miracles you're seeking for proof, it may be a counterfeit. Maybe a counterfeit. I'm not even implying that these people were acting in cahoots with the devil. I'm not saying that they were directly in relationship with the devil. They were just deceived and thought that doing great acts must mean that they now must be accepted by Jesus. That was the false pretense they were coming to the Lord in. We've done all these great things. We must now be accepted. But church, don't get caught up in the hype. Listen, I have nothing against miracles. I believe that God is a miracle-working God today. But if it's miracles you're seeking as the basis for your salvation is based on the wrong things. Miracles and supernatural wonders are not the basis or reason for our salvation. When asked why a person is living for Jesus, their answer should not be, well, I saw a family member get healed, or I saw some miraculous encounters in my life. As good as those things are, and those things might be the catalyst to coming to faith in Jesus, but if their reason for living for Jesus stops right there, it's on, again, faulty foundation. Their answer, why a person is living for Jesus, should always be centered on the gospel and the fact that they are sinners in need of a savior, that and that alone. They recognize that Jesus died on a cross as the only perfect, sinless man, the Son of God, and he rose again to secure eternal life for them. It's simple, yet so sad how often people miss it or make it something other than just the simple gospel. If your answer for why are you going to heaven is anything but Jesus and the fact that he died for me and clothed me in his righteousness, if your answer for why you should go to heaven is based on, well, I've done some pretty significant things. I've been in church all my life. That means squat. It means nothing. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. The answer is if you put your, or profess to be a Christian, I should say, the answer always comes down to what Jesus did for me on the cross, taking my place, dying to pay the penalty for my sin, rising again to secure eternal life. Anything other than that is our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So these people were that we're seeing in our text are acting like they're serving the Lord. They're acting like they're living for him. They use the name of the Lord as some kind of magic formula for acceptance and approval. Well, we've done all these things. We've even called out your name, Lord. We've done it in your name. Surely that means we should be granted eternal life. And what's really confusing is even that they were seeing demons being cast out. So if they're not doing it under the power of the Lord, and it's the power of the enemy, why would Satan would he even do that? Wouldn't that be defeating himself? Well, no, not necessarily, because Satan's whole tactic is to deceive. And if it means casting out his own demons temporarily to bring people into further deception and for him to do a greater work down the road of deception, then he'll do it. Understand that Satan is at work today to lead people astray and away from the Lord. He has supernatural abilities and will use them to counterfeit the work of the Lord. Look at what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 to 10. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Satan is out to deceive, plain and simple. And they do so through power, signs, and lying wonders. Be on guard. So we see some very sobering words reserved for those who are putting on the show that they're tracking with Jesus, but yet are living very independent of him. They're really just paying lip service is all. And so what we see here in verse 23 is this scene unfolding that comes at a future day. It's the great white throne judgment that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. And this is, the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. Yes, we as believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but not unto whether or not you're going to get in or not. It's not unto salvation. It's for rewards. We're saved. But this great white throne judgment is for all unbelievers. Those that have died apart from faith in Christ will be resurrected to stand before the judgment seat of God. And there will be many that day thinking, wait a second, haven't I done all these things that I was supposed to do? Haven't I done some amazing works? Haven't I gone to church? Haven't I read my Bible? Haven't I done all these things? And yet notice what Jesus says. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That's huge. That's heavy right there. Many will in that day try to claim that they did all these things for the Lord, but Jesus' response is, I never knew you. See, many can claim that they know God or at least know about God. We can talk to many people, friends, families, neighbors that say, oh yeah, God, for sure. Oh, I believe he's real. I believe he's good. Yeah, I hope to be in heaven one day. And they can claim to know God. But yet they've never truly surrendered their life to him. Jesus has never become their Lord and Savior. You see, the real key here is not whether you know Jesus, it's whether or not you are known by him. These people claim to know him, but Jesus says, I never knew you. It's not enough just to say, I know Jesus. It's, does he know you? And we understand, oh, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And yes, he knows you. But what he's getting at is, he doesn't know you in the sense of being in relationship with you. There's been no connection. There's been no root there. I had an amazing experience this week where you know, free tickets to a concert, and little did I know that John Foreman was going to be one of the guests at this concert. We're our family's huge Switchfoot fans. If you guys know Switchfoot, John Foreman, the lead singer there. And so we know that he always does these little after shows after. So my wife and I were like, okay, we got to track this down. Where is he going to be at? And we found out where he's at, and he did this after show, and it was amazing. Just some cool things kind of happened there. It's just a few of us gathered out in the steps by the arena, and this one couple that was there was like, you know, John, can you play I Dare You to Move? Because we played that at our wedding 16 years ago. And when my wife came walking out of the door, she's supposed to come walking out of the doors, right the course. Well, the doors didn't open. It got all messed up. Can you sing that song? And he's like, well, yeah. And then the guy says, and by the way, it's our 16th anniversary, like today. And he's like, well, how can I not do it now? So we recreate the scene. I got up there and I kind of, you know, was the door for this woman. And I got to talk with John and everything. And it was so cool, right? And now I can walk around saying like, yeah, me and John, man, we're like buds. This is awesome, right? But if anybody goes to John and says, hey, John, Brent Smith, you know that guy? He'll be like, no, I have no idea who you're talking about. I mean, I can say I know John Foreman now, but no, there's no relationship. He doesn't know me. There's no relationship, but we can say that to a lot of people. And that's the difference here. These people are claiming something that's not true. There's been no relationship. And notice, this isn't something that was once there that now they drifted away or backslid. That's why Jesus says, I never knew you. There's never been a connection. There's never been a conversion. There's never been a surrender of your life to me, he says. I've never known you. This person has been going through the motions, playing the part, but it's been done independent of Christ. In fact, flying this false Christian flag and masquerading as a follower of Jesus is likened to practicing lawlessness. The person doing this is doing so in rebellion to what God asks of them, which is what? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God. believing in him, putting your faith in him. Not believing that there is a God. Many that can say that. It's by believing that he needs to be your savior and you've given and surrendered your life to him. That's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. But not to do that is practicing lawlessness. And notice that word practice. We're not talking about a momentary slip up. We're not talking about, you know, getting tripped up by sin. We're talking about this is a practice. This is the way they're living their life. They're living their life in direct rebellion to what God asks. And that is to live a surrendered life to him. The question for you today is, have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you submitted to his lordship in your life? See, that day that we stand before the Lord does not need to worry us or bring any kind of fear or apprehension in our life. And I've seen far too often Christians who are wrestling through this whole scene wondering, I'm worried about that day. Am I going to hear from Jesus? I never knew you. Depart from me. And as a Christian, that should never, ever be a worry or a concern for us. Jesus is not going to be at the judgment seat, you know, balancing our good works or the bad works, going, well, let's see, have you done enough here? He's not going to be spinning a wheel to see if it lands on the eternal life slot. You know, well, sorry, just a gamble here. Didn't make it. Sorry. It's not going to be that kind of scene. It's either you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who paid the penalty for your sins, or not. Are you standing in his righteousness or your own? It's one or the other. It's not complicated. And that comes about not by, again, like we've seen, works or effort. It comes about by belief that Jesus is the one. That's it. We have some great assurances of our salvation in Scripture. Those of you that have taken our 2-7 discipleship here at the church, and many of you have over the years, but right in book one, we see the assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11 and 12. Let me, if you don't know this passage, can you please memorize this scripture? Those of you that are taking the discipleship series, can you say it with me right now? And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's so simple. Do you have the Son? Are you in him? Meaning, have you put on Jesus as the means of your salvation? Do you have the Son? Are you in him? If so, he who has the Son has what? Life. How good is that? I don't have to worry. Well, Lord, what about this? What about that? No, no, no. Are you in the Son? Have you put on Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yeah. Well, then you've got life. You got eternal life. You don't have to worry or fear that day. Well, what about these things that I've done? It's covered. That's why he died. He covered all that. It's forgiven. Well, just yesterday I did this. Forget about it. Confess it to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness, but that's not forgiveness to restore salvation. That's forgiveness to restore relationship with him. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Nothing you do can alter that. Have you put on Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You should leave here today with absolute, complete confidence and assurance that when you die, you are going to heaven. Because it's not based on what you do. It's based on what he's done for you and if you've received that or not. Simple. So please don't leave here today without having that assurance. If it takes all day to get that, Pastor Randy or Pastor Jeff will wait with you for that. All night, if it takes. They'll be here for you. So don't complicate these things. Rest in the glorious assurance that we have when we have surrendered our life to Jesus. All right? Now, Jesus illustrates again through a contrast the life that is accepted versus the life that is rejected. And it's a parable we move into next that highlights where the people that we just talked about went wrong. Look what we read in verse 24. Therefore, if we look at the two builders now, we've seen the two claims, now we look at the two builders. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus brings an end to this Sermon on the Mount. That word therefore now kind of ties in everything he's been speaking about, not just in the last little bit when we've looked at these contrasts between two different groups, but really the whole Sermon on the Mount now. And many people would have walked away just with minds being blown from all that they've heard. And we see that in the last two verses, they were astonished at Jesus's teaching. But understand something, guys. It's not just enough to hear God's word. Jesus reveals that for us here. See, both the people that Jesus addresses, the wise man and the foolish man, both these people heard every word Jesus said. They heard it. Sometimes we think, oh, I've heard the word. I sit under the teaching of God's word every Sunday at Riverside. That's great. But Jesus says, that really doesn't mean anything. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish man? The wise man is a person that heard it and then put it into practice. They lived it out. This became part of who they were now. The ones that are truly followers of Christ are those that follow what he says and they put it into practice. They've come to him, that's submission. They've heard his words, that's discipleship, they're growing. But now they are living it out. That's obedience. That's what Jesus desires to bring us to. Is full obedience. MacDonald said in his commentary, if a person lives according to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, the world calls him a fool, but yet Jesus calls him a wise man. The world, however, considers a wise man to be someone who lives by sight, who lives for the present, and who lives for self, but Jesus calls that person a fool. And the picture is that a person who lives out God's word is like the wise builder who prepared himself with the right foundation. If you're building a house or building anything, you need to have a good foundation. Got the wrong foundation, that house is not going to stand. And so Jesus likens the wise builder to the one that builds upon the rock. It's a sure and steady foundation. Now, we oftentimes will see in scripture that Jesus is the rock, and that's so true. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus is the rock that we build upon. Yes, he is. But the rock that Jesus is speaking of here isn't specifically pertaining to Christ, as true as that is, but the solid foundation is what? Living according to the word of God. Obeying and living out the word of God. That's the rock that we're to build upon. And the foolish man is the one that's taken shortcuts, said, man, I don't want to build on a rock. That seems like a lot of work. That's tough. I'm going to build on sand. It's much more pliable. It's easy. But if you take shortcuts building your house, if you go, prices of lumber has gone really up, but, you know, balsa wood is pretty cheap. You can build with that, you know, and using drywall, nah, we'll just use some cardstock paper. That's going to be probably pretty strong. If you take shortcuts, you're going to have a very weak house. It's not going to withstand the pressures that are going to come against it. And the foolish man is the person that's taking shortcuts. They said, I don't want to build upon the rock. That's going to be a little bit difficult. I'm just going to build on the sand. It'll be much, much easier. And yet what's going to happen? It's not going to stand the test of time. And the storms that Jesus is speaking about in the context we're looking at is ultimately the storms of the judgment that's coming. And the foolish man who's coming, presenting all these done to the Lord, saying, oh, we've heard your word. We've even done all these great things. Yet Jesus says, yeah, but you didn't come into relationship with me. You didn't live out and carry out what the word of God says about doing the will of God, believing in the Son. You've built upon false pretenses, a faulty foundation. And when that judgment comes, everything's going to fall apart. And they're going to recognize their doom and their demise. See, storms and trials may come, and we'll face them in this world. We've seen that in the narrow way. It's difficult, isn't it? Storms and trials may come, but you'll not be shaken when you follow the word of God in obedience. Jesus wants us safe and secure in him. He wants you spared from the stormy judgment that's to come, but there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. Faith in Christ. Build your life on him. Don't just say you know him and that you know his word. Live out his word and live in him. Lastly, verse 28. Look at this true authority. Now, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, scribes in this day, Jesus stood out in what he spoke and how he spoke. People were astonished because the scribes and the religious leaders in this day would oftentimes just quote other people. They'd say, well, Rabbi Hillel said this. Rabbi Gamaliel said this. Pastor Joe, he gave a great sermon. It sounded like this. You know, and they passed on other stuff from other people, but Jesus didn't do that. He spoke something new, fresh, revolutionary. This was changing lives because it was not just the living word. It was the word, Jesus, speaking out now, the living word. And it was full of authority and truth, unlike anything that anybody had ever heard before. And they were astonished. It was powerful, authoritative. It's the living word of God. And today, when you come into contact with the word, understand something. This is the authority. It's final. Nothing needs to be added, changed from it. And the word of God, because it's the final authority, will change your life. Do not become just a hearer only, but put into practice, exercise it, live it out, walk in obedience to it, and you will see yourself becoming stable and strong with whatever difficulty might come your way. This is the foundation to build upon, my friends. This is the truth. This is the living word of God that Jesus came to manifest and make plain and real to us. So today, I encourage you. Know that you know that you know that you know that you are saved. And if you don't know that, and if you've missed what I said multiple times today, understand how simple it is. The Bible says, recognize you're a sinner. Repent of that sin means to turn away from that sin and say, man, I've been going my way, and it's the wrong way. I need to go your way, Lord. Repent of sin, turn, change your mind and direction, and put your faith in Jesus as the only one that died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, and he rose again to secure eternal life for you. That's it. Believe in Jesus and what he did for you. And all who confess the Lord and believe in their heart, as Romans 10 says, will be saved. Believe that, receive that, and leave here with the full assurance of your salvation. That when you stand before Jesus one day, you're gonna be like, Jesus, hallelujah, I'm yours, and you're mine. You've been my life, Jesus. I'm in a relationship with you. Let's go on into Father's kingdom. That's how we should be greeting the Lord, with expectation and assurance and confidence, because our lives are clothed in his righteousness now. Receive that today. And if you have not, would you just close your eyes? And if you're watching online or listening in this room here today and you don't have that assurance, would you just pray a simple prayer like this? And this is not a magical formula, but this is just, again, something we do to take that step of having that confidence that we surrender our life to Jesus. Would you pray a prayer like this? Jesus, I come before you today, recognizing my sin and my need for you. And I want to turn from my sin and I want to turn to faith in you. I give you my life. I surrender to you and to your lordship. Would you be my savior from this point forward? I want to live for you and in you and according to your word. So forgive me of my sin. I choose to live now for you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Amen. And truly is a free gift, my friends. Receive it today. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you come and let someone know? There'll be people available for prayer in the front. If you're watching online, email us to the church, info@riversidecalvary.com, because we'd love to share more with you. in this exciting life that we have